Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 6. We finished our study through the book of James last week, where God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And that really fits in with the Palm Sunday, because the people that were saying Hosanna, Hosanna to Jesus as he was coming into Jerusalem, saying Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, which is what the word means, they had a totally prideful attitude of why he was coming. And as a result of that, 4 days later, they're saying, crucify him. And we're going to be emphasizing that today. And so God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. A lot of people did end up, thousands of Jews after the resurrection were giving their life to Jesus because they humbled themselves and they realized the real reason why Jesus came. It wasn't to get rid of the Romans. So I was thinking, because as Josh said, in two more weeks, we'll be doing a turnover of the ministry, where I'll be stepping down as senior pastor and Dustin will be senior pastor. And I'm going to go into the Hydroplate ministry. And one thing, if you go to hptuniversity.com today, unlike what Josh just told you, there's nothing there. but it is there, but I just made a deal this week with the guy that's going to develop the website by June 1st. And my plan was, because people are saying, Kevin, I want to know why you're doing this. I want to know your testimony, because you've never really given your testimony. And I was going to do that today, and I don't want to do that, but I'll do it when June comes along and we first populate. I'll give my testimony and why I got into the hptuniversity.com to teach the Hydroplate Theory of the Flood. And so Dustin and everybody will let you know when that's happening. And so I'll do it, but it's going to be delayed for a while. So today is Palm Sunday, 2026, and Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. That's what we're going to be reading here in a minute. And the question is, why? Why? How could people go, man, I'm so excited. Jesus, the Messiah, is coming into Jerusalem. Hosanna, Hosanna, you're going to save now. And then 4 days later, a lot of those same people are saying, crucify him. And totally cool with the Romans then taking him and crucifying. And there's so much confusion even in our day, because so many, podcasters and pundits of the lies, because they don't know their Bible, they don't know the history of the Bible, are saying, yeah, they killed Jesus, and that's why, go snuff out the Jews and let them, get kicked out of the land and everything. And we, as I've said before, we can't be that way, because we need to be Bereans. We need to read our Bibles. And there was a verse in the book of Acts that the Bereans, the city of Berea, the Jews that were reading Paul's, hearing Paul's message and going, what Paul told us, it's actually in the Bible. He's telling us the Messiah is going to come and save us from sin first. And so then they believe Paul by checking the Bible. So many people will say, well, they've got millions of followers, they must be right. No, don't be looking at podcasters as they have millions of followers, they must be right. The Bible is our standard. And so today we're going to go through a study to understand why the Jews did reject Jesus. And it was really because of a misunderstanding of the Old Testament scriptures. They thought that Jesus couldn't be. I've even had Jews tell me in Israel, talking to them, and I'm trying to tell them about the scriptures, and they have to go find a Bible. I go, you guys are Jews. Why don't you have your Bible? He goes, because the Bible said that the Messiah was going to come and give us peace, and we haven't seen peace for 2,000 years. And so, forget the Bible. Forget Jews telling me this. But they misunderstood that there were scriptures pertaining to Jesus coming the first time to save us from sin. And then he's coming to deal with the enemies of Israel. And I think we're on the precipice of that happening. We're heading into the last of the last days. And so I want you to be equipped with this, so that you don't listen to the people that are being deceived, because they don't know their Bible. I want you to know your Bible and be Bereans. And we're going to see what the Bible says. So John chapter 1 verse 6, a lead in, because John is emphasizing what happened with Jesus, that Jesus came for the Jews, but they didn't receive him. There was a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptist. John the apostle is talking about John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Who's the light? Jesus. That all, Jews and Gentiles, through him, through what Jesus did on the cross for us, and John's testimony of this Jesus, might believe. He, John the Baptist, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. And that's what he did. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist said, hey, behold, the Lamb of God, Jesus, he's the one that take away the sins of the world. Aren't we glad that Jesus came to take away the sins of the world? For those who believe in him, he paid for everybody. But the people that believe him actually get to enjoy his forgiveness. To bear witness of the light, that was the true light, verse 9, the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him. What does that mean? Jesus is our creator. What does that mean? John the Apostle said Jesus is God, because he's saying he made the world. And the world did not know him. Don't you wish the world knew him? All of our problems in the world is because they don't know Jesus. All the problems in our saved lives are because we don't know him enough. You know, we don't love him enough. He, Jesus, came to his own. Who's that? The Jewish people. He came for the Jews first, it says in other places. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him because they didn't understand the word, as we were saying. They had a false understanding of the prophetic word of God. Going to verse 12, but as many as received him, I hope that's everybody here, right? If you haven't received him, raise your hand so we can pounce on you with the love of Jesus. And you say, what are you harassing me for? Because you're on the road to destruction. You've got to get off right now. I mean, it's just like trying to save somebody that's walking off of a cliff. I hope it's everybody, as many as received him. And I love Robert Dodson because he's really stuck it in my mind. We're not, so many people say, I accepted Jesus in my heart. And he goes, with football, it's not a wide acceptor. It's a wide receiver. He doesn't just say, I accept that ball is coming towards me. It says, I want to receive that ball. I don't want to just know that there's an offer of salvation. I want to receive it. But as many as received him, you, I hope, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, because Jesus' name, Yeshua, means God's salvation. For you to believe in his name, you have to realize you were lost, that you needed saving. So as many as believed in his name, God, you saved me through Jesus Christ. Then you get received. You receive him. You get everlasting life. Verse 13, who were born not of blood. We were all born in our, you know, from our family, you know, mother and father get together and we're born into this flesh. Not this way. You're not born by human ways, nor by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but of God. We're born again. We get to be born spiritually, as John chapter 3, verse 3 says in the scriptures. So most today do not receive Jesus as their Savior. And why? Because they're deceived by the enemy of their soul. They have a different, you know, I'll believe in Jesus as long as he doesn't ask me to be his Lord, because I'm the Lord. I want to do what I want to do. If he's going to tell me something I don't like, I don't want to believe in that Jesus. I want to believe in a Jesus that I can do what I want to, and I'll be nice. I'll go to church every once in a while, throw some money in a plate, and then when I die, and I'm going to stand at the pearly gates and I'm going to say, I think you should let me in because I'm a good person. I want to believe in that Jesus. Well, that, you're just like the Jews on Palm Sunday, who were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're worshiping a Jesus in their own imagination. A Jesus that they think is going to get rid of the Romans, make their lives better. I want to believe in a Jesus who makes my life better. The Jesus that people told me about, I listened to some health wealth people on TV, and they said that if I believe in Jesus, I'm going to be healed, and I still have cancer, and so I'm not going to believe in that Jesus. Same thing. You go from Palm Sunday, everything's okay, and then it all changes because the Jesus you want to believe in is different than the Jesus that really is. We have to believe in the biblical Jesus. So going to Matthew chapter 21, verse 7. So this is Jesus coming in on Palm Sunday. And I wish we could play a rerun right now. The picture in my mind is, I mean, there is total excitement. I mean, the Jews are like ecstatic. The ones that have been following Jesus, the ones that do think he's their Messiah, they are so pumped that something major is going to happen. And Jesus is going to get rid of their enemies. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them and set them on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. This is something that was supposed to be for the Feast of Tabernacles, but it's actually just days before the Passover, because they think the Messiah is supposed to come on Tabernacles, and so they're doing things that are appropriate for a feast that's not even happening because they don't get it. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." That comes from Psalm 118, 26. And again, it means save now. And what I wonder if anybody was really thinking, he's coming to do what he's told his disciples five times. He's coming to die for our sins and to resurrect so that we can have everlasting life. He's going to save me from my sin. He's going to give me life. I wonder if anybody did. And so many people today, they don't understand if they don't get sin taken care of. And when, verse 10, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." And they don't say it right there, but they're saying, and he's our Messiah. He's the promised Messiah, because that psalm that they're quoting is a messianic psalm. It's a psalm about when the Messiah comes to save them. And then verse 12, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. And who are they? Jews. They're Jewish religious people. They're Jewish rip-off the people with money changing, with the people come from a far place, because they're coming for Passover. And in Passover, the law said that if you don't want to drag your sacrifice all the way from up in northern Israel, you can sell your lamb in northern Israel and then bring the money and then get money changed to get another lamb that can be the sacrifice on Passover. And they go, why does this one here in Jerusalem cost twice as much as what I got up in northern Israel? Because we're ripping you off. Not that the church would ever rip people off, you understand, but the religious leaders. And so Jesus is frustrated with it, and he's just flipping the tables and turned the table of the money changers and the seats for those who sold doves. And you could do and sold doves. See, if you're doing doves, it's because you're very poor. And they charged a good price for a dove, I'm sure. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it into a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and healed him. So the humble came to him. Maybe the humble were saying, we're listening to what Jesus had promised. But they said, "Gee, I don't know what they're doing then, you know, but we need you." And Jesus healed them. This is when their attitude changed. And I can imagine the scribes and Pharisees especially were going, they've already rebuked him for letting them say Hosanna and everything. And then they go, he's dealing with us. He's dealing with us, money changing and religious leaders, instead of doing the Romans. And from then on, they're like, okay, now we know we have to kill him. They already knew they wanted to kill him before that. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. When they saw the wonderful things he did, they were upset. How crazy is that? He's healing people, the sick and everything, and the humble, and he's been doing that for 3 years, and we're indignant because he's messing with our life. He's messing with our power. He's messing with our money schemes and our ripping off of the people. He's going after us instead of those Gentile pagan Romans that he should be getting rid of. That's their attitude. Let's go to Matthew 23:37. This is 2 or 3 days later, after Jesus publicly, we're picking up the text in Matthew, after Jesus has publicly rebuked the Pharisees. "Woe to you, Pharisees." And Jesus never wrote a book on how to win friends, you know, make friends and influence enemies. What was he all about? The truth. He was about rebuking people for leading. See, Jesus looked at the religious leaders. You guys are sending people's souls to hell because you are messing with what the true intent of everything about the law is, because you're wanting to live your own life in power over the people. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Sent to her by who? By God. And Jesus did parables about this. How often I, what's he claiming to be there? He's claiming to be God. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And same thing again for anybody here today. God is so desiring to put you under his wings. You don't want to be like them and be unwilling. What did it take to be willing? To humble themselves. Anybody there, even the religious leaders, see Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they were two big shots, but you know what? They humbled themselves. And they believed in God while the rest of their buddies were saying, crucify him. And they didn't vote, even though they were on the Sanhedrin, they didn't vote to kill Jesus because they humbled themselves and they're willing to take the mockery of man to have the acceptance from God. And the same thing for us today. We have to be willing to give our lives to Jesus because he doesn't make us. He just gives us a really good reason why we should. And here's the thing. And I have it in, it's there, Genesis 22, Psalm 22, Psalm 110, Isaiah 42, 49, 53. If you read those, and there's dozens of others, there were very clear prophetic scriptures that there's two messiahs. And it doesn't say Messiah number one is this and Messiah number two is this. It says the Messiah is going to suffer and be stricken of God and afflicted. He's going to be judged with wicked people, but he's going to be put in a tomb of a righteous man. That his hands and his feet are going to be pierced. That they're going to be dividing his clothes. Isaiah 53, it reads just like what happened to Jesus. And so how can a Messiah be suffering and dying for sin and also be a Messiah that's going to come and conquer all the enemies of Israel, which we're going to get into in a minute? The only way is he comes to deal with sin first so that people can be forgiven to be in eternity. We have to be forgiven to be able to get into heaven with God, a holy God. And so he has to come once, be killed, according to Daniel chapter 9. He has to be sacrificially cut off and killed. And then he has to come again to do the second part, which I think is soon. He's coming again. And I was talking to somebody. She was asking, how are you? I go, I'm doing wonderful. She goes, really? And I said, yeah. And with other people, I answer, at the checkout stand, I'm doing wonderful. They go, why? It's not that wonderful around here anymore. I go, it's wonderful because Jesus is alive and coming back. And sometimes I'll add, and this time he's mad. So the first time it's like he's coming to lay down his life. He came for the purpose of laying down his life so that we could have life. But when he comes again, then he's going to do what they wanted him to do 2,000 years ago. And because he didn't, he goes, you didn't get rid of the Romans. You didn't let us keep ripping people off. Well, then forget you. And everybody in the world today has that forget you attitude to Jesus if they're living in their pride. They get humble. They go, God, forgive me, a sinner. Then they enter in like us. They get to be weird like us. They get to believe that there's a God who loves us, created the heavens and the earth that we need to worship. And so then Matthew 23:38 says, see, and Jesus is grieving over them. You go, how often, but you weren't willing. And so see, your house just left you desolate. You think this, that, what is the house? The temple there in Jerusalem and the city itself. And then Matthew 24, he explains, the next chapter, he told his disciples, see that temple? There's not going to be one stone left on top of another. And his own disciples, oh Jesus, that was going to be your palace as the Messiah. I mean, that's their attitude. Nope, that thing's going down. Your house has left you desolate because you didn't know the day of your visitation. You didn't know what I was really coming for. And so then he expounds about all the things, including, and we spent 7 weeks in our Wednesday study, because we're going through Matthew, and we just finished a 7-part Olivet Discourse of Matthew 24, comparing Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, of Jesus' detailed prophetic scenario for the future. And everything that he was telling us about there and in other, the prophecies of the Bible, are so ready to be fulfilled in our day. Where now we can be anticipating the Messiah coming. And this time he's going to be dealing with the world. But the world goes through a time of trouble like the world has never seen before it happens. And we can see that those days are in the near future as well. And verse 39, Matthew 23, 39, "For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And you know when they do that? When he comes again, it says in Zechariah, the Jews, when they see him physically return to earth to put an end to the Antichrist armies trying to annihilate all the Jews on the planet and create a war that would exterminate everybody on the planet, they look on him whom they have pierced and they weep and they wail. And then they're saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So, but in 2 weeks, because they don't understand that, because in 2 weeks they're going to be the scribes and Pharisees, just tell them you want them to be crucified, okay. Because he didn't get rid of the Romans. Turn to Genesis 12:1. We need to understand this, especially in light of all these podcasters and stuff that are spouting off lies about what the Word of God says. And if they're right... In fact, there's a friend of mine, I haven't talked to him yet, I found out that he's a hate Israel guy. Hates Netanyahu, hates Israel. And the line I'm going to use with him, and I'll just use it for anybody else that's listening and even here that believes that, have believed these guys. Are you saved? Do you believe that when you die you're going to go to heaven? Why? Yeah. And they go, yeah, why? Well, because Jesus died on the cross for my sins and God promised to save me. He promised that he would forgive me of my sins and allow me to be made righteous in his eyes. Well, what do you think about the Jews? Well, you know, they killed Jesus and he needs to get rid of them and the world should turn against the Jews. Don't you think of all the peace the world would have if 7 million Jews weren't living in the land of Israel and they were just all, you know, swimming in the Mediterranean, changing their name to Smith and moving out of the land of Israel. Just think of all the peace. There wouldn't be all the Arabs and everything. It would just be peace for the world. And I go, well, if that's what you want to happen, then you don't know you're saved. What do you mean? Because God doesn't keep his promises. If God gets rid of the Jews, then what we're going to cover today, what? I mean, well, because you can't know you're saved because the God you believe in doesn't keep his promises. Because he made promises to the Jews that they're there till the end. So if you think that what he wants to do is get rid of them because it killed Jesus, which we're all glad he killed Jesus, you know, that Jesus died, right? Everybody's glad that that happened because otherwise you don't get to go to heaven. And so if he isn't keeping his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then how do you know he's keeping his promise to you? I'm glad he's a promise keeper, because otherwise I've given him plenty of reasons not to save me, you know, since I got saved. We're all sinners. How many of you have never sinned again since the day you bowed your knee to Jesus? And our sins separate us from God unless we're forgiven. We're only forgiven if God promised to forgive us, and he did. So, turn to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And this is God speaking to Abraham. "For I say to you, let's go to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, where we covered that. And by the way, when Jesus does come back, according to all the prophecies, you know where they are? Yeah, when he comes back to save the Jews, according to his promises, where are they? In the land of Israel. Where are they? In Jerusalem. There's some of them there. Things are happening in Jerusalem. The third temple is built. All these things. And so if he should have cast off the Jews, then why are they there? And it was all prophetically said. They're going to be there in the last days to set up the events for Jesus to come back. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, 75 years old, get out of your country, which was up in Syria. Get out of your country from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that promise was repeated to Jacob in Genesis 27:29. You know why that's important? A lot of pundits, podcasters say, that did not have to do with just being a blessing to the Jews throughout history, to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said it to Abraham. And so he was really happy to let people bless Abraham, and they would bless people that blessed Abraham. No, that's not true. That was a promise passed down to Isaac, passed down to Jacob. And we're going to, and Jacob, in 27:29, it says, in letting the people serve you, Jacob, Isaac blessed Jacob, his son, 27:29, and nations bow down to you, be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. And Jacob is the father of 12 tribes of Israel. Well, Kevin, we're not being very, you know, we're these people like us, Christian Zionists, who don't want the Jews to be exterminated in the Middle East. We don't want them to lose this war. We're helping them, and we're not being blessed. Look at, I mean, gas is over $5 a gallon. How is that a blessing? Well, just think how bad it would be if we didn't. And there's another thing. Why did God discipline the Jews in the Old Testament, which we're going to get into? Idol worship, sacrificing their children to other gods, homosexuality, wife swapping, all these other things. And what are we doing? We're doing the same thing to poke our fingers into the eyes of God, and we're going down. I mean, if the Bible is a guide to what happens to nations that completely rebel against him, then our better days are behind us. Because we used to worship the God of the Bible. We used to care about his laws. And now what's happened is we've gone woke by the deception of Satan, and we've gone into whatever. In fact, Isaiah says, woe to the people who call what is evil good, and what call good evil. And we are there. So woe to us, and by the grace of God, we're still able to help them, to help the Jews. But you know what? Even that is a deception and a lack of an understanding of the prophetic word, because God deliberately, in his prophetic word, says he's going to get to the point where no nation supports him. And you know why he wants him to get there? Because then he's the only one that supports him. And then what happens to the Jews when they realize, wow, we're just 7 million people in this little postage stamp of land, and we've run out of our missiles, and America's abandoned us, and Abraham Accords have fallen apart, and what are we going to do? What are they going to do? Cry out to God. Because it's all that's left. And they'll cry out to God, and then they're going to see God deliver them. Ezekiel 38:39 is God delivering his people from certain destruction in the future. And then they're going to go, whoa. And the nations of the world are going to go, whoa. The Jews have a God. That's God's plan. It's his plan to use his Jews as a witness people after he's taken the church out of here. And he's going to let the Jews be a witness when they should have been destroyed, but they're not going to be. Go to Genesis 15:1. So this is the beginning of the Abraham covenant. Genesis 12 is, you are going to be blessed, and I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. That's the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant, what's called the Abrahamic covenant. But chapter 15 is where it's really sealed. After these things, this is still with Abraham. Abraham and Lot separated. You know, Lot went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then while Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah, some kings from up in the Syria area, Iraq today, they came and conquered Sodom and Gomorrah and took all the people away, including Lot. Abraham's gone and rescued his nephew Lot. Come back, met Melchizedek, three verses in Genesis in this section of scripture that happened just before what we're reading. Three verses about Melchizedek that they're most important verses in the Old Testament pertaining to Jesus being our priest. And, you know, if you go to our Hebrew study online, you'll see why. And so after those things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. I'm getting old enough to die. And my advisor told me to write a will." And I wrote the will, and I go, I can't do it to my son because you haven't given me a son yet. So I have this guy in my house, my servant. He's the one that gets the will if I die today. Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, to Abraham, saying, 'This one, don't worry, this heir, this servant in your house is not going to be your heir. This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then God brought him, Abraham, outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" That was before streetlights and everything else. You go outside now, and it's hard to see the stars. In fact, one of the main things when the first time I went to sea in the Navy, where it's dark, I mean, you cannot see, you know, no moon, no anything, and you just go, "Wow, stars." And can you imagine Abraham going out there with God, and he says, "See that? That's how many descendants you're going to have." And his mind, he's going, "I'm an old man." He's got another 25 years to go before he has, you know, the son that's going to be the fulfilling the promise. But he believed. He goes, "God, you're God. You created the heavens and the earth. You're God. I believe you." And when he believed, and he believed in the Lord, and he, God, have counted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. This is such a pivotal verse in the Old Testament, quoted by Paul in Galatians and Romans. And this verse is what proof is that what makes us righteous before God is not our works. It's not because we go to church. It's not because we read our Bible, because we got baptized, because we put money in the plate. It's not because we said so many Hail Marys or we had somebody wave incense. It's nothing but faith that Jesus did the impossible. He saved me from sin. That he came into, you know, for Abraham, the impossible was, "You're going to give me a child and I'm going to have descendants." The impossible for us is, how could I ever be forgiven of sin? Because the sinless Jesus came into the world and took our sins upon himself, died for our sins, and then gave us his righteousness. And if we believe that, it's imputed to us. Then we are made righteous in his sight. And then in doing that, we've opened our heart, as I've said, and God starts changing us from the inside out. All of a sudden, we really, it's not like we don't want to sin because we don't want the you know, flashing lights behind me to pull me over and give me a ticket. It's because I don't want to offend the God who saved me. All of a sudden, it's because of a relationship instead of by works and by religion. So this verse is incredibly important. And then he said to him, verse 7, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans," over by Iraq still, "to give you this land." What land is he talking about? The land of Israel today. "I'm giving you and your descendants this land." Who owns the land in the Middle East today? God owns the land. Who did he decide to give it to? Abraham and his descendants. To inherit it. And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Hundreds of years later, those are going to be codified into the law of Moses as the sacrificial animals for getting in a relationship with God. Hundreds of years later. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And then going to verse 12, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell over Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Now this is going to be really important. Think about this. And this is extra biblical history of what this it was known as cutting a covenant. If two people in the time wanted a handshake on a deal, they would literally do this. They would sacrifice an animal, put it on two sides. The two of them would walk between the cut pieces, and they would say, if you violate the deal, you're going to be like those. I'm going to cut you up in the eyes of whatever, you know, God. And then the other person goes, yeah, and if you violate it, you're doing that. So you're walking between, and you're basically cursing yourself if you break the deal that you've made. And it's so important that it says, Abram fell asleep. This is huge, underline it, exclamation mark. He was asleep when the next thing happens. Then he, God, said to Abram, who is sleeping? Know certainly that your descendants, that goes even without DNA testing, that's the Jews in the land of Israel today. It's so amazing to me that Tucker says, no, we're not going to let you be in the land of Israel unless you all get DNA tested to my satisfaction. I mean, that's just beyond comprehension to me. You know, Hitler didn't have a hard time finding out who the Jews were when he wanted to slaughter them and put them in the ovens and exterminate them off the face of the earth under this satanic, demonic way. How did they know him? They go to synagogue. They keep on saying, next year in Jerusalem, we're going to go have Passover. They want to study the Word of God. They want to study the law of God. They want to be taught in the synagogues the things. They know who they are. And they ended up going to Israel. They ended up going to the land of Israel, even though it's the most hated piece of land by everybody else in the world. They want to go there because why? Because God has brought them back into the land. It's almost like making an argument that, you know, how does Noah know that he got all the animals that he's supposed to get onto the ark? He didn't have to. Why? Because God brought them. If you look at the scriptures, God told the animals, okay, two by two, you're the two, you're taking the DNA onto the ark and you're going to be the DNA that makes all the dogs, all the horses, all the whatever else that are ever going to be. I brought them, you know, and then God shuts the door. How do we know who the Jews are? God brought them back into the land. You're insane to go to that place. It's so dangerous. But they do it because they're driven, because God is calling them, because they're Jews, because they want to be in the land. That doesn't mean they're worshiping Jesus. It doesn't even mean that a lot of them even care about what the Word of God is, but there's something that's drawing them. The Gepner family, Miriam Gepner, in 1999, Juanita and I were there. They took us from their home in Salita, disputed territory of the West Bank, and she's taking us to Jerusalem. And when we got close, she goes, don't you feel it? Don't you just feel it? And she was secular. Her husband and their neighbor were the ones that said, no, the Bible says Messiah comes and gives us peace. If you didn't notice, there's no peace. So the Messiah didn't come, and it's too late for him to come according to the scriptures. And so that's why we dumped our Bible. And yet she felt, and know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land, in the land of Canaan, that they're in, that is not theirs yet, and will serve them. And they will, and then the Egyptians, they're going to go into Egypt too and be afflicted. And you will be afflicted in Egypt for 400 years of being in Canaan as a stranger and in Egypt being afflicted. And also the nations whom they serve, Egypt, I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions, all fulfilled miraculously. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, but the fourth generation, they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. God is saying, I'm going to give you this land that you're wandering around in. And they're Amorites, they're Canaanites, Amorites, you know, and it's going to list them off later. But I can't let your people take them now because they're not wicked enough to need total cleansing of the land. And as soon as another hundreds of years, they're going to get so wicked they'll look like America, look like the rest of the world. And then there's going to have to be judgment. And I say that, I shouldn't say about America, because praise God that there is a lot of good. This is the best country in the world. Isn't that something? And I've been in other parts of the world. But we have in so many ways stuck our finger in the eyes of God. And yet he's so merciful. And if we are good and we're mutilating our children, we're slaughtering children, we're doing all these things, and we're better than the rest of the world, what does that look like to God? The place is ready for Judgment Day. And that's how God looked at it. We wait until God's judgment doesn't come until it gets so bad. And it came to pass, verse 17, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared smoking oven and burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant. And see, and really, I want to emphasize again, Abraham's sleeping while what we just read. And so, by the way, Abraham, you're going to be wandering and doing this and everything else. And Abraham's snoring. How much is he involved in this covenant? Nothing. In other words, it is a it's an unconditional covenant. Only God is walking between the pieces. And he's saying, I will not break this covenant. What I just told you in your sleep, you're not having to walk with me, and you have part of the deal and I have part of the deal. It's only God has the deal. On the same day, the Lord made covenant, and that word is karat. It's the same word that in Daniel 9:26, where it says the Messiah will be cut off, sacrificially killed, after he comes. With Abraham saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, to the Kenites, the Kenizzites, Kadmonites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaim were the giants that Satan put in the place, Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites, which were the ones living in Jerusalem. And I'm going to give you this land, but it's going to take a few hundred years because they have to get more wicked. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 22. So what we just read is what's called theologically the Abrahamic covenant. And the people on Palm Sunday, they know the Abrahamic covenant. And they're regathered into the land of Israel. But are they in charge? No. They're under the Romans. How long has it been since they've been in charge of the land? That has been their land as a nation. It's been since 586 BC. So almost 600 years, Jesus is coming in. And if I were a Jew at the time, it would be difficult to not want him to. 600 years, we haven't been in the land as God promised Abraham, with us being in charge, having this land, because as soon as Babylon destroyed us in 586 BC, then the Medo-Persians destroyed the Babylons, and we're under their thumb. And then the Greeks conquered the Medo-Persians, and then we were under the Greek thumb. And then the Romans conquered the Greeks, and we were under the Roman thumb to this day. And a Messiah is coming who's done all these miracles. We want him to put an end to this. I can understand them thinking that. And that's why they were deceived. Because of this Abrahamic promise. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 22. By the way, the Jews gave lots of opportunity for God to change his mind about the Abrahamic covenant. Because again, as we've already said, they worshipped idols, they sacrificed their children, they did all these things. But look at what God says. And you can go through the book of Judges, horrible departures from God. Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, Chronicles, all of these examples. And I say this because the people say, well, they killed Jesus because the Jews are globalists, because they work with the Bilderbergers and the globalist organization. Because of these, God cast them off because look at how wicked they are. Well, they've been wicked a long time. And you know what? If the Jews should all be slaughtered for being wicked, why should Americans live? Because we've got leadership that are globalists. We have leadership that wants to rip everybody off. They're working with the bankers of the world and the global military industrial complex and everything else. So why shouldn't we be the ones that get all slaughtered? It's a deception of Satan. And look at what 2 Kings 13:22. There's already been civil war between the North and the South. The Northern king is a wicked guy. And Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. But the Lord was gracious to them, was gracious to his people, his chosen people, had compassion on them and regarded them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He would not yet destroy them or cast them from his presence. Now, Hazael, king of Syria, died, then Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his place. So the Syrians wanted to wipe out northern Israel at the time, and God says, no, because of my promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is it's not going to happen. Later on, he let it happen, but he still preserved. He had to wait till the northern 10 tribes had people that went to southern Judah to be protected there so that the remnant of all 12 tribes would still remain. So he kept his promise. Psalm 105:6. O seed of Abraham, his servant, meaning the Jews. You children of Jacob, meaning Jews. His chosen ones. They are the chosen people of God. He is the Lord, our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant. How long? Forever. The word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. You know, it hasn't been 1,000 generations between then and now. He's just emphasizing his covenant was irrevocable. It doesn't matter what the Jews are doing. The covenant which he made with Abraham, and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob, Genesis 27:29 that we read, for a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. And so, is that clear enough? Did God say it in enough ways, I'm not changing my mind? And how long it lasts? Does it last into the 20th century? Yes. Does it last even though there's all kinds of problems with holding on to Israel? I mean, what's going to happen with oil? What's going to happen to this? What's going to happen to that? And, people, there's nations already rationing their oil and gas, electricity. They're already doing it. It's going to get so much worse. And people are going to want, what's going to happen in this world, in my opinion, is people are going to go, if we could just get rid of the Jews. And the Bible says in the last days, he's going to let it be to the point where everybody hates the Jews. But we're not going to, right? Because God is just keeping his promises. He is going to show them strong on behalf. Jeremiah 30:3. Jeremiah was a prophet that was telling the Jews, you are in such sin. God is going to bring the Babylonians and he's going to destroy this city and destroy this temple and take you captive for 70 years. And the people wanted to kill Jeremiah. They were wicked. They wanted to kill Jeremiah just because of worship. Why does God have a problem with us worshiping idols inside the temple that's built for him? For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity. So he's saying you are going to go into captivity and then the Lord's going to bring you back. My people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them, the Jews, the dispersed Jews, to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Well, the Jews on Palm Sunday, living in Jerusalem, they would have said, yeah, we came back. We came back from the Babylonian captivity, and we're here. We're still under the thumb of the Romans, and that's why we want God to get rid of them. But the following verses make clear that this is about our day. This isn't about the coming back in Jesus' day. Although they were sent back, they got kicked out again. And now they came back. What year did they come back? 1948. And so from 586 BC until 1948, the Jews were dispersed and not in charge of their nation by being, it's their land, it's their nation called Israel without somebody ruling over them that long. Now, these are the words of the Lord that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? Alas, For that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble. But he, Jacob, shall be saved out of it by who? God. So what people are saying, what's wrong, Israel? You've got men that are going around like they're getting ready to have a baby. As if we know how to do that. And you go, and you know what that saying is? The Jews living in Israel will be thinking, and I think it's right now, we're done. We're history. Yesterday, the defense minister of Israel was notifying the cabinet, we are close, and I want to use the right words here, defense forces are near complete collapse. With just having to fight this war with Gaza, all the hours of plane duty, all the bombs they've had to drop, everything else, getting things hit in Haifa, you know, getting these places hit from missiles coming and drones coming in from Hezbollah. Now Yemen wants to join in, and the people are really saying, we did come back to this land because God has driven us back to this land, and we're here, and he's promised us certain things, but they're on their knees because they think, it's over. It could be over. This prophecy is saying that. It's saying that you're going to come back in the land and you're going to get here, but guess what? You're going to be saved out of it. And there's wars that we've talked about, Psalm 83, Isaiah 17, Ezekiel 38, 39, are wars that imply, you know, Isaiah 17 imply nuclear weapons being used. And it talks about all the nations around Israel being burned as a chaff of the wheat. And disaster coming. And see, the Bible also says in Revelation 6 that there's going to be a time where peace gets taken from the world and a fourth of the world's population dies. And it appears that we're close to peace being taken from the world, wouldn't you say? And, you know, Russia tells Netanyahu, if you do get so, you know, like you're in labor and you need to protect yourself and you use a nuke, well, then we're going to nuke you. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king. David their king means the Messiah, the son of David, whom I will raise up for them. Now, let's go back 2,000 years. Let's go back to the Palm Sunday. Let's go back to the Jews who know this verse. And they think it applies to them instead of a future Jews. Oh, he's coming. Look, he's gonna break the yoke of the Romans off of our neck, and he's gonna burst our bonds, and he's gonna get rid of these foreigners, and Jesus is the Messiah. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then he goes and turns over the table and talks about dying for their sins. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. Has that ever happened in history? The Jews have lived for thousands of years afraid that everybody around them that wants to kill them is going to do so. But when Jesus comes back again, they're not going to be afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Hosanna, Hosanna. He's coming to save them physically on the second coming. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. But I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. Yeah, I hate the Jews because they're sinners. Oh, really? Well, God's been doing a pretty good whooping on them for over the years, but he hasn't abandoned them as his chosen people. For thus says the Lord, your affliction is incurable, your wound is severe, there is no one to plead your cause, that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines. And here's the clincher that includes us. All your lovers have forgotten you. Are the Jews glad that we helped them with the war? Absolutely. And they thought it was going to be a cakewalk and we get to do it. But the Bible predicts that everybody that has come to Israel's defense is going to leave them because it's going to be just God and the Jews. They do not seek you, for I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. Go to Jeremiah 31:35. And Jeremiah 31:35 is after the new covenant that he tells him in Jeremiah 31:31-34, which we don't have time. Actually, we don't even have time for what we're doing. But the new covenant is where God says, you guys don't keep my law, but I'm going to make it so that I forgive you of your sins. I'm going to write my law on the humble hearts. Anybody that comes humbly, I'll write my law on their hearts. And then he says, and this, all these pundits of their podcast should read this one for sure. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances, the sun, the moon, the sea, if those ordinances cease, depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Now, when you woke up today, what did you wake up to? Sunrise. What did you see in the sky last night? The moon. And so what does that mean? That means the Jews are supposed to be around on the earth. That's the other thing I'm going to tell my friend when I have a chance to talk to him. Is that, did you notice anything today? Wait, look out the sky. You know, what do you see? The sun? What's giving the light? The sun? Well, then why are you against the Jews and think they should be gone? Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, they sent the Webb telescope, $12 billion Webb telescope out there to find the edge of the universe. Did they find it? No. They can't find it. Thus says the Lord, if the heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out, they've tried to figure out how deep, you know, they tried to drill deep wells to see the mantle and everything. Can't do that either. Then if they could, I will cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. He knows they're sinners. But he made promises to them, and he's going to keep them, and he's going to use them as the witness people. And then we'll conclude with Romans 11:1. So what happened? We know Palm Sunday, everybody's excited, and then their excitement is turned to contempt. And 4 days later, they say, crucify him. And then Jesus says the statements on the cross, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And, you know, into thy hands I commend my spirit. My God, why hast you forsaken me? Because the sins of the world were placed on the Son, and the Son was separated from the Father, and he's crying out in agony because that's happening, because he's wanting us to be saved. And then when he resurrects, and people go, whoa, false messiahs don't resurrect. And then they say, some of them, thousands of them, give their lives to Jesus. But what do the religious leaders do? Do they get humble? No. They lie about everything. They stay stuck on rebellion against God. And they persecute all the apostles. They want to kill the apostles. They do all these other things. And Paul now is writing to the Romans, and he's been beaten, left for dead by Jews. And so you would think he would say, yeah, kill them wherever you find them. Those Jesus killers, get rid of them. No, that's not what he says. He says in 11:1, talking about how the Jews have not been cast out by God. Say then, have they, Jews, stumbled that they should fall, that God should throw them away because they killed Jesus? No, certainly not. But through their fall, but because they didn't understand the day of their visitation, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, it is their fall. If their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? When they open their eyes to the true Messiah, Jesus, isn't that going to be awesome? You know, Jewish and Gentile Christian church should be doing, according to this, according to Paul the Apostle, under inspiration of God, what are we supposed to be doing? Making Jews jealous. And how do we do that? Thank you for your Messiah. I really appreciate it. Okay, what do you mean? I love you. Thank you for your Messiah. Well, you mean you're not one of those Christians that wants to kill me because I killed the Messiah, I killed Jesus, because we killed Jesus? Oh, no, I'm glad you killed Jesus. I'm glad it wasn't me that did it. But I'm glad that Jesus had to die because he died for your sins and my sins, and I've received him to receive that forgiveness. I wish you would too. We make them jealous. We don't do it by putting them in the ovens. I'm so thankful that he died. Romans 11:13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. I'm going to love my Jewish people that are trying to beat me, stone me to death, and kill me, because I want them to fall in love with the Jesus who changed me. Verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, meaning the Jews, he may not spare you, corrupt Gentile church that wants to think they're arrogantly that they've replaced the Jews and called God a liar for not keeping his covenant. He'll replace that church. Either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. I don't like being cut off. I want to be a Berean. I want to study the Word of God. I want to look at how God looks at his Jewish people. I want to look at, you know, agree with God on how he looks at the Gentile people. I want to agree with the God who I say I love. And go to verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinions. And, you know, these guys are really, they think they're wise in their own opinions. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. When the last person gets saved in the Jewish Gentile church and he takes the church away, then all the horrible cataclysms come upon this world and the fourth of the world's population dies. Then the Jews see that they were protected by their own God. Their eyes are going to open up. They're going to realize that they have made a mistake. And so all Israel will be saved, ultimately, after two-thirds die, according to Zechariah. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them. New covenant, too, when I take away their sins. God's in the business of forgiving them for sins. The Jews are such sinners, yeah, so are we. And God forgives us. And through faith in Jesus Christ, he's the way we get saved. And the same thing's going to happen to the Jews. He's going to keep his promises till the end. So again, John 1:11 says, he came for his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. What's better, to be a child of your mom and dad or to be a child of God? And the only way you go from just being a child of your mom and dad to being a child of God is to be born again. And to be born again is to confess that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, that you want him to save you, that you want to receive his gift of everlasting life, to trust him. I only care what God says. If somebody wants to tell me something different and it's different than what God says, no. I want to do what he tells me to do. If I can't, I want to beg him, please do that surgery on my heart. Make it so that I can be obedient. I want to be holy to you because you're a holy God. And I want to be a witness to this dying world so that they can be jealous that I can. Why are you so happy? Don't you know the world's coming apart? Oh, I'm happy because I know I have citizenship in an eternal country, in a place called heaven forever. And he told me these things would be happening. And I know it's only that long. And then we die. You know, vapor. Our life is a vapor that appears for a moment and then is gone. And we can be joyful in the midst of craziness because Jesus came. Hosanna, save now our soul. And then he's going to take us and give us a new body. Save now our body and we're going to be fit for eternity for all of time, which we'll talk about next week when we get into the resurrection. Amen. So let's pray. And Father, we so stand in awe of just the recorded history of your Bible, which just shows your loving kindness, your mercy, and your grace towards those who humble themselves. And Lord, all your love and the plan of salvation that was cooked at the beginning, before the creation was made, you knew men would need a savior because of their rebellion. And you made a way for us to be saved. And that you have reached out to man with your love, and man, though he is mankind, has so rejected you over the centuries and millennia, that you still have kept your promise, that you sent Jesus as you promised, when you promised, to do what you promised he would do, to take our place in sin so that we could have life, if we would just come and humbly receive your gift. And I pray everybody here has done so, and if not, they wouldn't leave before they talk to their friend or whoever, to get on their knees, to just say, God, forgive me. I want to have everlasting life on your terms. And Lord, we thank you for your word that lets us sift through the flack of and the fog of war that's in the world today with all the different opinions, that we can just look at your word and know what your opinion, and that's all that matters. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song.
To Jesus I surrender all, to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at his feet. I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. Savior, holy thine, let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that thou art mine. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee. My blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power, let thy blessing. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all, I surrender all, I surrender. Be my blessed Savior, I surrender.
Amen. And that's really what we do when we get saved. He knows we don't really mean it. He goes, I know you're giving me as much as you can right now, but we'll work on that until you get totally, totally sanctified. And isn't he merciful even in that? But we are. We're saying, God, I want my whole life to be yours. Help me. I want to serve you. Amen. God bless you. Next week, Resurrection Sunday, and looking forward to seeing you.